were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for this portion of your word. Help us as we hear and meditate on this portion. Help us to understand what it says. Help us to understand, Lord, the context of these verses, these exhortations. And Lord, help us day by day continue to trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Help us to see Jesus as a foundation and even prior to these exhortations. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning it's a little bit different in my sermon. And some people might think every day is a little different when pastor preaches, but that's kind of a side point. I'd like to spend just a little bit of time introducing the book of Hebrews, and you might say, but pastor, we've already preached and looked at some passages in the book of Hebrews, and we have. But here we have in Hebrews 13 a list of basically practical exhortations. Do these things, but I'm concerned that if I just read this list, it will sound like moralism. Be good, be kind, and that's not what I want the focus of the message to be. As we look at the book of Hebrews in general, we see the overall theme and purpose. It shows how Christ is fulfilling the Old Testament teachings, all the ceremonies, the offerings, all the sacrifices that were pointing forward to the Messiah, pointing forward to the Christ, who was the great sacrifice for our sins. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all, and that sacrifice never needs to be repeated again and again. It was once for all time, once for all people. It doesn't mean that everyone's received that forgiveness, but that sacrifice was made once by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and we can rest in his finished work. We can know that what he did on our behalf is sufficient. The Hebrews to whom this letter was addressed, some of them were struggling because of persecution. And the temptation was, especially for those from a Jewish background, you know what, if we just went back to Judaism, life would be easier for us. If I just forgot about Jesus but focused on the things of the Old Testament, I wouldn't have to have a difficult life. And the temptation of turning away from Christ and turning backwards is a temptation that some were beginning to yield to. And so we have several warnings here. The overall idea of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. Not just he's the best among many, but he's the best and only option for our salvation. We have a couple key verses that we have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, and I'll read them quickly. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Then also chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Key verses in chapter 4 and chapter 12. We also see in the book of Hebrews, and it would be wonderful to have more time and to go through this, but in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is presented in his three offices, the three offices of the Old Testament that pointed and pictured to what Jesus would be and do. We see that he is our prophet. Like the prophets of old who spoke in the name of the Lord, they gave us the word of God. They taught. And Jesus taught and proclaimed the word of God. He used the Old Testament scriptures again and again, never challenging, never saying, well, Moses was wrong about this thing over here, never contradicting the Old Testament scriptures, but showing how ultimately the Old Testament was pointing to him. And even after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, he was showing from Moses and the prophets the things that pertain to him. If you look at the book of Matthew, as we're doing in our men's Bible study, you see again quote after quote from the Old Testament scriptures. This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled, and then it gives that citation, that focus, that theme. He is our prophet. He teaches us. He has taught us and has given to us the word of God. He is also our priest. He sacrificed not an animal, not a sheep or a bull, but he laid down his own life on our behalf. He is the sacrifice that was made once for all. And if we were offering sacrifices today, you know what? We'd have to do it day by day and even morning and evening were the sacrifices in the Old Testament covenant. Because they were never done. They were pointing to something, but they weren't complete in and of themselves. They were pointing to the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. He sacrificed himself that never has to be reduplicated. It never will be reduplicated. But his ongoing work as priest, we're told in the book of Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for the Christians. In a similar way, he prayed for Peter. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you, speaking of all of you, because Jesus knew the temptation and the trial that they would face. And then he narrowed it down and said, and Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. He is also our king. He rules and reigns in the church and also in the world. He is our prophet, our priest, and king. And I won't go through a lot of details here, but just we see in chapters 1 through 4 of Hebrews the superiority of Christ's person. He is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's even superior to Moses. And we see the superiority of Christ's work. He is superior in his priesthood, superior in his covenant. It is a better covenant. It is the new covenant that we celebrate even today. And he is superior in his sacrifice. And then also looking at 10 through the end of the book, we see the superior of Christ's ministry in and through the believers. The Christian has full assurance of faith. The Christian has endurance of faith. And the Christian, as we'll see here today, has brotherly love. Just real briefly, again, I know I say briefly several times and I'm not always brief, but I try to be. But we see five admonitions or warnings throughout the book. And the first is from Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4, the danger of neglect. The danger of neglect. Hebrews 3, 4 through 13, the danger of unbelief or hardening your heart. We have in verse 6 of chapter 4, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he had said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That warning that we can become callous, we can become cold, we can fall away from the faith. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5:11 through 6:20, we have the danger of not maturing, beginning, eating baby food, and not going on in our relationship with Christ and in our understanding of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, the fourth exhortation or warning, Hebrews 10, 26 through 39, the danger of shrinking back. For in yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. And the last warning that was given, the main warning in Hebrews chapter 12, 25 through 29, the danger of refusing God. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. But then the author of Hebrews, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, also gave this encouragement. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. So warnings that are given, real warnings, real dangers for those who are drifting away from their faith in Christ, who are drifting away from the final once-for-all sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has provided for us. Real warnings for them, but also a confidence of what the Lord would continue to do in and through their lives. So finally, halfway through my sermon, we get to the outline. But I wanted that foundation, that focus on the finished work of Christ before we have the applications that we have starting in verse 1. We're told to continue on with brotherly love. And then the word brotherly love, the word that we know in, even in English, Philadelphia, which is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. And if you go there, you might see that it's not always the way the name implies. But these words are addressed to believers, to Christians, that as we treat one another, we treat one another with brotherly love. I know brothers and sisters can have their moments. And sometimes we do, don't we? But we push forward and we strive to maintain that love. We strive to show that love. Sometimes we show that love even when our heart is kind of slow in responding. We choose to show brotherly love to someone and let our feelings catch up later. We're told to let this brotherly love continue. Let it continue. It's already been happening, but it needs to continue on. It needs to go on. Brotherly love. Sometimes it's easier for Christians to love someone theoretically in a different location. We can pray for our missionaries, and it's good to do that. We can pray for those on the mission field. And you know what? It's sometimes easier to love those people because we don't have to deal with them day by day. Sometimes, I'm not saying it's hard to love you guys, but sometimes it's hard for us to love one another, isn't it? Especially if you have many years' history with each other. Because you know what? It's easy to say, you know what? I remember that person offended me 20 years ago. And I can say honestly, a year ago, no one offended me at all. And I'm not saying that anyone's offending me now, but I have a shorter history in this congregation than some of you. But that call for brotherly love, the implication of forgiveness and patience. Going on, we're told also, do not forget hospitality. Again, I think especially in the context, it's showing hospitality to believers, persecution that was going on. Some Christians lost their homes. They lost their property. They lost their possessions. In the early Christian church, oftentimes there would be travelers who would travel from one place to the other. And you didn't have your pick from, let's see, should I go Holiday Inn, the Ramada, Days Inn, Super 8? There weren't those choices. It depended on the compassion and concern of other people, and especially brothers and sisters in Christ. We're told not to neglect hospitality or to show neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels without knowing it. Think of Abraham and Sarah. The Lord came to destroy and to bring about judgment, but he also gave a promise. And they served food and they entertained these people. And one, I believe, was the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says the angel of the Lord with the definite article, I believe it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in a Christophany or an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. And then the angels that were with him. Do not neglect to show hospitality. It was encouraging for me to see when we have the team for VBS from our Bible school in Minneapolis. Just people opening up homes for meals, for housing. And when we do that, you know what? It's always a blessing to us. We get so much more than we give in situations like that. We're told in the first part of verse 3, remember those who are in prison. So it seems to me an overall theme of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Showing brotherly love in general. Showing brotherly love to those who are strangers, but in need of kindness and hospitality. But also for those who are in prison. And I've seen some Christians that have really been opposed to any kind of prison ministry. Because you know what? They deserve what they're getting. And guess what? Some of them do. And there's some that aren't in jail that deserve to be in jail, but that's a different issue. But there have been some Christians, even at the present time, who are arrested, not because of wrongdoing, not because they're thieves, not because they're trying to overthrow a government, but because they bear the name of Jesus. There are Christian. There are countries today that if you you convert from Islam to Christianity, you've broken the law. And you can receive the death penalty. If you converted from Christianity to Islam, it's not the same. But if you leave Islam to go to Christianity, in some cases you could lose your life. Remember those in prison as in prison with them, as fellow prisoners. And then also the second part of verse 3, remember those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Again, the recognition that when one part of the body suffers, guess what? The whole body suffers. When someone's hurting, we share that hurt. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Remembering those in prison, remembering those who are mistreated. Verse 4 says that we are to hold marriage in honor. We're to hold marriage in honor. We live in a time where I don't think people are as confused as it appears they are. I think there are a lot of things on purpose that are going on in our culture and country. But we're told here that honor is something. It's told in Scripture in general, marriage is something we are to honor because it was ordained by God in the very beginning. God joined one man and one woman, and the ideal is they would stay together until death separated them. Let marriage be held in honor. And some translations will have the idea that's the idea that we're supposed to have, that's the attitude we're supposed to have, or that is what already is happening. We're told let the marriage bed be undefiled, or some translations, the marriage bed is undefiled. And I don't want to be indelicate here, but the sexual act between a husband and wife is something that God has created. God's the one that draws the boundaries, and God says, whether our society likes it or not, that sexual activity is limited to the husband and wife in the context of marriage. And that faithfulness is to continue on until the point of death of husband or wife. It's a devotion and a faithfulness to one another. And it's, of course, illustrated in the physical act, the marital act, the unity between a husband and wife. We live in a time, and again, this is not the only time in history, but we live in a time where people would hear something like this and say, are you ridiculous? Are you from the Victorian age? And we can say, you know what? No, it goes back before then even. God made one man, one woman. He joined them. He said, what God has separated, no one should put asunder. No one should separate. We're also given a warning. Not only is marriage to be held in honor by all or among all, not only are we to recognize that the marriage bed is to be undefiled, that is, that it is a holy thing between a husband and wife to have the marital relationship in the context of marriage. It's a good thing that we can say it is good. But it also means that we say as a church that any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage is outside of God's will. It's wrong. It's sin. There's forgiveness in the cross. Jesus paid for sinners like you and like me. So we uphold the biblical standard of marriage, of sexual activity in the context of marriage and not outside of the context of marriage. But we also show mercy to those who are broken over their sin. We point them to the cross and say there's forgiveness. We're also warned, fornicators or the sexually immoral and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. When we warn with the law, we warn out of love for people. We don't say, oh, I don't like you, and so I'm going to put you in your place. We warn with the law to bring about in their hearts conviction of sin and a desire to see them come to repentance and faith in Christ. We can look at some people and say, you know what, I would never sin like they sinned. Okay. Looking down in pride is also sin. Thinking, oh, I'm so much better than anyone else because I've never done that one particular thing. But you know what? We've got a whole long list over here, don't we? We all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. But those who continue in sin without confessing that sin, we need to use law. We need to remind people that God will judge fornicators, that is sexual activity between those who are not married, and adultery is those involved in a sexual relationship when one or more of the partners is married. God's pretty specific, even though our society likes to be very fuzzy on those things and very unclear. We're told in verses 5 through 6 to be content. Keep your lives free from the love of money, literally not being a silver lover, and be content with what you have. Someone asked the question once, how much is enough? And for a lot of people, it's just about 10, 15, 20% more than what I've got right now. You know, let's talk about me. If I put my possessions in a barn and I had extra room, you know what I'd do? And this is what happens all the time. I'd fill up the extra space. And you know what? I can go to garage sales and get good prices on it, but I collect junk. And whenever we've moved, we downsize, and then we get to a new location, and we have need of all these things, and it's just amazing. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you've got. Maybe what you've got doesn't feel like enough, but maybe it is. Maybe it's all that God wants you to have right now. And look at what we have here, either the love of money and a lack of contentment, or we have this promise. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a very, very strong promise. In English, if we have a double negative, we'll get corrected. But in Greek, if it's a double negative, it's very strong. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We're insecure. We wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. So I need more things. I need more money. And sometimes there is a real need. But sometimes we're influenced by the advertising and by the culture around us. What we hear is more makes us happy. More helps us to win. Have to keep up with the Joneses and the Smiths and everyone else. But a satisfaction that lasts is one that comes from knowing the Lord is our security. He's our rock. He's our refuge. And things in this life might be turbulent and difficult. But the Lord's promised presence is what I can cling to. The Lord's promise and our confidence. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And then in verses 7 and 8, and if you want to read on through 18, there's a more lists of things, more applications, but we're focusing on our text for today. Remember those who led you or your leaders. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. We have a plaque on the back wall of the former pastors of this congregation. Is that idolatry? No. I think it's the idea of who has served this congregation, who's proclaimed the word of God. You might have other people in your life as well, someone who maybe led you to the Lord, your parents and their Christian influence, someone who maybe discipled you, someone who helped teach you the word of God. And we always remember, no matter who it is, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a Bible study teacher, whether it's a parent, we know that they're not perfect. We know that they can disappoint and they can let us down. But still, we can see in their lives the difference that Jesus made for them. Their assurance of salvation, their confidence, their meaning in life because of what Jesus has done for them. Consider their outcome. The outcome of their life, or considering the result of their conduct, we're told to imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. I always enjoy watching kids, including my own, but it's interesting how kids are around each other and they imitate each other so much. One's doing something and the other's going to do something else, or imitate the same way, or maybe one better. There's a study done about the influence of older people, teachers on kids that I heard about many years ago. It's a younger grade group of kids, and the videotape machines were going, and they had a little punching, little clown that you punch that knocks over and comes up, and first of all, there was an adult in the room, one of the teachers, and the teacher didn't do anything to the clown. And a couple of the kids went over and hit it and were doing other things. And then in the other situation, the teacher was there. The first thing the teacher did was to punch the clown. Guess what almost all the kids did? Had to have their chance. Were easily influenced. And sometimes that can be a bad thing. But there's a good aspect of it too. Your kids. How many years have you influenced your kids and grandkids? And I know some of you have just such an amazing ministry with your children, or especially your grandchildren, to teach them the Word of God, to share your faith with them. And oftentimes they seek to imitate and emulate you. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Then we're told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I know there's one denomination, one Christian denomination that has that as their theme verse. If you go to, I haven't been to all their churches, but in one occasion I went to their church, and a couple occasions, I'm sorry, and that was the theme right on the back of the wall. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it seemed to me the idea was whatever gifts he gave back then, he gives today. And I could say, well, maybe you could draw that conclusion. But the idea that Jesus doesn't change. what Jesus has been able to do in and through the church for 2,000 years, he still is able to do. He's still able to forgive and to draw together people that trust in Christ alone for salvation, to fellowship with each other, to fellowship and worship the Lord, to receive from the Lord all that he has for us. And we do that this morning in receiving his word and also receiving his supper. We have examples to follow. We have people to imitate. Again, only to the degree that they're imitating and showing what is good. We have the confidence and the security of knowing that the Lord is our helper. And no matter what, we have his promise and his presence assured to us. We're told to be content. We're also reminded that marriage is something that God came up with. It's not a human institution. It's not a human idea. It's God's plan, God's institution. And he sets the rules. He sets the parameters. He says what is good and what is not good. He says what is right and what is not right. And it's not for us to change and adapt so that we don't offend the culture around us. It's for us to hold on to the truth of God's word and say, this is what God says. And if you choose to reject it, there will be consequences. But we don't back down. We're not ashamed of what the Word of God teaches us. Because we know it's the truth. We know it's for our good and for God's glory. We also know the value of showing Christian love to those who are suffering, who are ill-treated, who are in prison, and even those brothers and sisters in Christ that sit next to us in church on Sunday. To show Christian love. I'm not going to ask you, do you feel like showing Christian love? Because that's not even where we're going to go. It's not a feeling, but it's an overflow of what God has done for us in Christ. How can I not love my brother or sister if I say that I love God? If I received his love that overflows in my heart, how am I going to wall it off and say, well, it applies to you, but not to you? We show that Christian love in all circumstances. In the face of difficulties in life, in the face of persecution, as hard as it is, the church grows stronger. Because a lot of times we do a better job of getting focused on what's truly important. Do I want persecution to come to us? No, I don't. Do I want some of the results in our lives that might happen in the midst of persecution? I do, in my life and in yours. But the Word of God tells us, based on what we have before in the book of Hebrews, specific ways that we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ, specific attitudes we are to have towards sexuality and sexual behavior, an attitude we are to have toward wealth and possessions. And we know that God is gracious, God is merciful, and he's sufficient for all that we have need of. We look to him today for his provision, for his blessing, for his help in every time of need. Amen.